In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 through 22, we find a series of admonitions. And the backdrop of those admonitions actually goes back to some things that he had stated in the first part of the chapter with regard to the second coming of Christ. And then we find that there is a connecting verse in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, that is, in consideration of the things that we have just considered," he says, "comfort each other and edify one another just as you are also doing." Therefore, he connects these admonitions with some things that he had referred to with regard to the coming of the Lord. Some have said that these admonitions are things that we need to do while we watch and wait for the coming of Christ. I suppose that would be so. But I would also like to suggest to you that what he does here is he lists some essentials for a healthy church. Some things that we can be doing to make sure that we have a healthy flock. And the reason I say that is because, again in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, consider or comfort each other and build up one another just as you are also doing." And then he begins to list these admonitions. And we noticed that a few weeks ago that, first of all, in verses 12 and 13, a healthy church begins with healthy leadership. He refers to those who are over you in the Lord, those who labor among you. And he says that they have the responsibility of admonishing you, of being over you, of leading and admonishing you. Therefore, first of all, Paul begins with the relationship of the shepherds to the sheep. But then in verse 12 and 13, he also talks about the relationship between the sheep to the shepherd. He says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize them." And in verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Then in verses 14 and 15, he speaks about the relationship of the sheep to the sheep. He says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for yourselves and for all." Then finally, in verses 16 through 22, it seems that he addresses the relationship between the sheep and the great shepherd. And I want to begin this afternoon. What I want to do is look at verse 16. Where in the 16th verse, we notice that Paul says, "Rejoice always." An emphatic command, by the way. As emphatic as the command found in Acts 2:38, he says, "Rejoice always." A point that is difficult at times to grasp and difficult to believe. Maybe it's because we don't fully understand what Paul is referring to here. But the reality is that there is no event nor any circumstance that should remove from the Christian that joy or occasion for rejoicing. In fact, I might just suggest this, that if there is any occasion or any circumstance in life that removes that joy, it may be sin. As ridiculous as it sounds, Paul says that the child of God is to always rejoice. Now, first of all, what I want to do this afternoon with that word is to notice several places in which the word joy is found in Scripture. And what I find is that it's found in almost every book of the New Testament. First of all, in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice." It's interesting that he repeats it. No exceptions, Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord. And once again, to give emphasis, I say rejoice. This is your responsibility. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 13 and 16, I want to turn with me to some of these passages. Even in times of suffering, we notice that Peter tells us that God's people are to rejoice. He says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer for Him. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, Paul referring to his ministry as an apostle, and I sort of begin kind of in the midst of a thought here, but without reading the entire context, Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. That's an interesting idea. He says, even in times of sorrow, there is even occasion or reason to rejoice. Our sorrow, our weeping and tears do not negate our joy. And so we find, he says, yet sorrowful, yet having occasion even to rejoice. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, we find that Luke records and says, so they departed from the presence of the council, that is the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. The fifth chapter of the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 through 12, at the conclusion of that segment we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, Jesus makes this observation. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Begin to see a pattern here? Over and over and over again, we find this theme in the New Testament. Very familiar with the statements made by James in the first chapter of James. In James chapter 1 and beginning in verse 2, where James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now James isn't saying we need to go looking for it, but when it happens, rejoice in the trials and in the reality that these trials can produce in you perseverance, can make you perfect, can make you a better person. Again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, we find the same word repeated, the same concept and idea. He says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in this, that is in your salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, we find this thing. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. Love, what is it? Joy, peace, and long-suffering. I would suggest to you that joy is prompted. This occasion to rejoice is prompted by a deep confidence that God is in control. It is an emotion not that is prompted by perhaps another emotion or feeling, but rather it is an emotion that is prompted by what is I know is true, and that is that I know that no matter what happens, God is in control. He is unchanging, and that's wonderful. Now what I want to do with the rest of the afternoon is first of all just look at some reasons as to why, as God's people, we ought to rejoice. Number one, we need to rejoice because of an appreciation for the character of God. Look over in the Psalm, first of all, Psalm 28 and verse 7. Psalm 28 and verse 7. Psalm 28 and verse 7, the psalmist said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I helped, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. God is my helper. Therefore, the psalmist says, I will rejoice. Psalm 71 in verse 23. Psalm 71 and in the 23rd verse. Again, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, my soul which you have redeemed. And in Psalm 89 and verse 16. Psalm 89 and verse 16. Again, the psalmist says, oh, turn to me. I'm in the wrong verse, in the wrong chapter. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. Because of the very work of God, you recall upon one occasion, Jesus had said to his disciples, do not rejoice because you are able to cast out the spirits. I paraphrase it. But rather rejoice because by the power of God, your names are written in heaven. So therefore, I need to rejoice because I know who God is. And because of an appreciation of His character. But not only that, but because of an appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ. For the things that He has done for us. In the book of Luke, the second chapter. In Luke chapter 2. When the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2 in verse 10 and 11. It says, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in the third chapter of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, when the Apostle Paul is speaking about the true worshipers, that is, those who are true servants of Christ, in comparison to certain false teachers he had referred to in the second verse. In verse 3 he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Rather than rejoicing in our thing, the things that we have accomplished in the flesh, rather the true worshiper, those who are true followers of Christ, are those who rejoice in Him because of what He has done for me. I have an occasion and I have reason to rejoice. Not only that, not only should we rejoice because of what Christ has done, but out of an appreciation for the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Romans the 14th chapter and in the 17th verse. Where Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. There is nothing that can diminish nor remove the work of God, the work of Christ, and the work of the Spirit. God was the designer of redemption. Jesus Christ was the one who executed it by His earthly ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. And the Spirit was the one who revealed it. I want you to observe something, that in this list, we're not going to talk about the fact that we're happy because we got a new car, because we moved to a new neighborhood, or because of the surrounding circumstances that make us happy. Our occasion to rejoice is because of the work of God, because of who He is and what He has done, and because of the work of Christ, and because of the work of the Spirit. And there is nothing that can remove that nor diminish it. And furthermore then, God's people have a reason to rejoice because of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy and can enjoy in Christ Jesus. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 1 and verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In Ephesians 1, he begins with a description of praying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then your homework is to go home and read the rest of the chapter, and you'll find at least 10 reasons as to why God, Paul gives this reason to praise. Rejoicing in Christ because of the great blessings that we enjoy in Him. That's enough. But not only that, but we should rejoice because of our appreciation for divine providence. Because God is working, God is providing, and has provided for us physically and spiritually. He is working in this world to fulfill His purpose. He is working in all space and matter and time. He is working in the nations. He is working in individuals to accomplish His purpose. And His purpose will be indeed fulfilled. Thus in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we notice that Paul says in Romans 8 and in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But furthermore, we need to rejoice because of our appreciation for the promise of the future. In the book Philippian letter, in the first chapter of Philippians, in verses 23 and 24, we find some words that a couple of years ago were very comforting to me. And the reason why is because for the 40 days that Mom lay in the hospital, those scriptures were posted on the wall of that hospital room. Paul says, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. That was exactly the disposition of my mom. She didn't want to die because she wanted to, one more day to serve little Buster. But the reality is that to depart is far better. What a great consolation that is. Our joy is not in the circumstance of the moment. You know, some say, well, I'm not happy with the mate I have. I'm not happy with the job I have. I'm not happy with the child that God gave me to raise. But the reason to rejoice is because of all that God has done for us and the great promise that we have of the future, of what God promises His children. And thus we read an interesting statement that is found in the Hebrew letter in the 10th chapter of Hebrews and verse 34. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 34. He says, you had compassion on me in my chains, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Imagine someone coming in to your home today and saying, look, either reject Jesus or I'm taking all your stuff. Home, everything. I want to burn your house down. Paul said, you joyfully accepted that because you understand that you have a better inheritance. You have something better, that is, an enduring possession in the heavenly home that God has promised and provided. There is an appreciation for answered prayer. Paul says, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a great privilege it is that God's people can go every day to Him in prayer. I can't think of a better blessing. I lived for 4 years with a young man that was in many ways a very wonderful fellow in character. But he was a skeptic. I mean, when we talked about spiritual things, it was, you know, I don't know, but I'm sure I'll find out when I get there. That was his disposition of life. I don't believe in Jesus. And I'm not sure that, maybe one day I'll find out there really is one. I cannot imagine living in this world with all the troubles and tribulations and trials, with that disposition, without any hope, without any consolation, and furthermore, without the privilege of knowing that when I go to God in prayer, when I do so faithfully, God will answer my prayer. Not that He's necessarily going to give me what I want, but I know this, that God will answer my prayer for my good, for what is best for me, and to accomplish His purpose. That's great. That's a great consolation. And that's the reason why God's people ought to rejoice. We need to rejoice because God hears us. Because I have the privilege every day of going to Him and addressing Him and speaking to my Heavenly Father, of speaking to the Creator of heaven and earth. The most powerful being in this universe is God Himself, the Creator, and I have that privilege. That's a reason to rejoice. We need to rejoice because of our appreciation for Scripture. That God left planet Earth with the manual. That He tells us how to be the right kind of husbands. That He tells us in this manual how to be the right kind of wives and the right kind of mothers and the right kind of fathers. And He gives us interesting and wonderful lessons in economics. Not necessarily what mutual fund to invest in. But the fact is, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That the reality is that those things are not really all that important. And thus we find in Psalm 119 and in verse 14, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches. And furthermore, in verse 162, he says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. And Jeremiah the prophet said, your word to me was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Is that how you feel? The greatest possession and treasure that we have in this world is God's Word in our hand. Greater than anything else. And for that reason, I have occasion at all times, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the storm that is going on around me, I have a reason to rejoice because I have in my hands the very manual that God gave me in telling me how to live, how I can glorify and honor Him, how I can please Him, and of the great promises that He gives of a heavenly home. Therefore, God's people need to rejoice. God's people need to rejoice because of an appreciation for simple fellowship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9. For what thanks can we render, Paul says, to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Paul said, words cannot express, nor can words say, how much I rejoice in the fellowship that I enjoy with you. I understand what Paul means by that. I understand. I cannot, and every day I thank God for my family. I'm talking about God's family. We're not perfect. We have our problems. We have our fusses and fights. But nonetheless, God's people are the greatest people on earth. And I'm grateful for the fact that my family is patient enough with me to simply allow me to come before you each day, every Sunday, and to talk about God's Word, to talk about heavenly things, to talk about spiritual things. What a great time we enjoyed Friday night, just being together. I mean, I know we had some confusion. That's okay. We had fun, though. But it was good just to be with God's people, just to be with the children of God. And what a great way we can spend, and just today, we've done today, in worshiping as God desires for us, in being together with God's people. Paul said, words cannot express how much I appreciate and rejoice in the fact that I have fellowship with God's people. And furthermore, there's an appreciation for gospel preaching. You want a thank you list? Here it is. You can write it down. Just take it with you tomorrow morning, and when you get up to have your morning coffee, just say, Lord, thank you for all of these things. In these things I rejoice. I rejoice in the fact that the gospel is preached. And there's an interesting twist on this in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul says in verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Do you rejoice when someone obeys the gospel? You know, sometimes we get down on ourselves, and pardon the expression, we begin to contemplate our navel and get all lowly and down in the dumps about things that are really not all that important. We gripe and we complain about every little thing, you know. You know, the food just wasn't quite right. Whatever it is that we want to complain about for the day, we can find something. But do we rejoice when one person receives and accepts gospel preaching and becomes a child of God? And we can find all kinds of reasons to be happy. You know, the brand new car, the brand new house. You know, the child that crosses the stage to receive a diploma, and all those are okay. But the real reason to rejoice is when the gospel is preached and when people obey it. Because that has an impact upon one soul eternally. And there is nothing more important than that. Nothing more important. So therefore, Paul says, rejoice always. Real quickly, I want to give you some things that will hinder your joy. Number one, the cares of the world, trials and tribulations. In the parable of the sower, Jesus in the 13th chapter of Matthew refers to the seed that was sown on the stony places, and tribulation and persecution will choke the word and remove the joy. Number two, Satan, temptation and sin, bad choices will remove your joy. It's simple. But the great consolation is that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14 that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God gives me a way of escape. Number three, ignorance. Sometimes we simply have not spent enough time in God's Word. A failure to fully understand and grasp. And thus we notice in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4 that John says, "These things I write to you so that your joy may be full." When I find myself joyless, what I need to do is I need to get into the book. In fact, I think most of you know how much I believe in daily reading. Find a devotional book to read. Got a lot of good ones out there that were written, some written by brethren. Get you a daily Bible, or get you a reading schedule, but spend time with God. God is so gracious and kind and merciful. We are reminded of these things in His book. Number four, not only ignorance, but also unbelief, which is kind of coupled with ignorance. Sometimes we know, but we just really don't believe. Ingratitude will remove your joy. It's just simply some just never have enough. You know, they're not happy with the job, they're not happy with the spouse or the child, more and more and more, and therefore there is no gratefulness for what God has provided. Sometimes false expectations will remove your joy. And Joel Osteen certainly hasn't done us a favor with his health and wealth gospel when he sets people up as if to say that this life has no trouble or trial or tribulations. Because Jesus reminds us in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark and in the 33rd verse of that chapter, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And Paul says in Philippians 4, "I have learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content." Pride will also hinder your joy. Self-centeredness, which I'm afraid at times is the focal point of modern-day counseling, the victim, the self-analytical baggage, the unrealistic guilt. If you have no joy, stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about God. Think about the Lord. Think about what He has done. Not only pride, but forgetfulness. Sometimes we simply need to be reminded. Over and over and over again, we need to be reminded. You know, Ellen's brother brought a good lesson last Sunday morning about children. And one of the things that I remember about learning from my children when they were young is the list of things we need to be thankful for. Simple things that sometimes Daddy often takes for granted. Some things that I wasn't thankful for that they were thankful for, but that's fine. You know, I'm not thankful for skunks, but Matt and Ginger were. That's fine. That's okay. God made them for a reason, did He not? But sometimes we forget how blessed we are. It's so easy to forget. Sometimes it's because of prayerlessness that we fail to have joy. Trusting in God. Spend time not only with God in the Word, but spend time every day with God in prayer. Sometimes just try praying a prayer in which you have no request. You simply spend a time in prayer and thanksgiving. No complaints today. No request. Lord, just thank You for all the things that You've given me. And finally, sometimes when we trust in our own feelings, we remove the joy. "Well, I don't feel like it," some says. But the reality is that joy is in the truth. As we stated a minute ago, this joy is prompted by the fact that we have the knowledge of knowing that God is in control. The joy of the Christian is thinking more of the Lord than the difficulties. Thinking more of eternity than the present trials. Paul says, "Rejoice always." Is it possible? Absolutely, it is possible to rejoice always in God. If you're here today, you're subject to the invitation in some way. If there's something that we can do today to assist you in making sure that your life is right with God, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you now to come as we stand and sing the song. Would you come?